This message was recorded February 23, 2014. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now look in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. Romans, the 9th chapter. Begin with verse 1. I don't think I need to tell you what an important book Romans is and what an important chapter the 9th chapter is. I think you'll see it and you know it. We're going to start with the first verse, verse number 1, and read, I think, through verse 14 is what I said. Brother Nick will lead us.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promises are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid.
All right, let's find our text again in 2 Samuel 23. I think you'll have to say that my kind of preaching is not complicated. Pretty simple. We find a place and pitch a tent and kind of stick around it till we've gone over this way and that way and the other way. And that's what we'll do with these verses and try to find some life in there for ourselves, some illumination for our understanding, a daily walk. And I try to talk to you about things that I find interesting. So if it's not something that I can have some feeling about, I don't talk about it. But I have feeling about most of it, I guess, so I talk with you about quite a bit of it. But David says, now these are the last words of David. These are not the last words that he'll speak, because we know that he has a great deal to say, but these are the last words. That is what we find in the 22nd chapter, that psalm. That's his final words that he says as an inspired speaker of God. However, his confession in verse 5 is a confession that has great enlightenment and help for all of us when he speaks of God's everlasting covenant being ordered and sure in all my salvation and all my desire. But we're working our way toward that. David identified himself in verse 1 as the son of Jesse, who said, that's important to have the word said there, the son of Jesse said. And then we looked at the fact that he said that he's the man who was raised up on high. That's the second thing we looked at. Now we come to the third description that he gave of himself. See it there in verse 1? The anointed of the God of Jacob. The anointed of the God of Jacob. Now, when I read that, I think, wait a minute, it was Samuel who anointed him. If I go back to 1 Samuel 16, Samuel went to the house of Jesse, and Jesse paraded all of his sons in front of him. Here's a big, strong, good-looking son. What about this one? That's not him. That's not him. That's not him. Do you have any others? He said, well, I've got the least one, but he's out taking care of the sheep. He's not much to look at, but I'll go get him. So he fetched David, brought him in. Samuel said, this is him. And so Samuel took oil and anointed David, and David became the king behind the scenes, not the king before the people. And it was going to be a few years, probably about 5 years, before David actually became the king. There's a little passage of time there. But it says that he's anointed of the God of Jacob. Well, what I read is that he's anointed of Samuel. But David said he was anointed of God. Sometimes it appears to me that God's servants, men and women, do the very work of God, but they do it as God's instrument. You moms who have your children to take care of, you're working and laboring, and it may seem to you insignificant. It is not. It is vital. The work that you do are training young people to have a life that's happy and fulfilled and settled and secure and straight. And you hope that they believe the gospel. And you're teaching them how vital it is that you do these things. Your dads are the same way with your sons and your daughters. Very important that we do these things. He said, anointed of God. Let me talk with you about this idea of anointing of God. Anointing is a word that means same thing as being set apart. So they anointed in order to set apart. That oil that was put on David was oil that indicated that David was set apart. It was an indication of God's presence. This word is used, for example, of David in Psalm 89 and verse 20, not a psalm by David. But it says, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. So the psalm agrees that David was anointed by God. Samuel was the instrument in God's hands. It's also used of Christ in Psalm 2, where it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's the Father and the Son. But it's also used in the sense of a warning in Psalm 105 in verse 15, where it says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Well, God will protect His people until the day that He's finished with their purpose upon this earth. The word anointed is also used of salvation by Paul in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 21. It says, now He which establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. He's anointed us as His servants, as His prophets, His preachers, His apostles, to carry His message. But it also, though not used in this verse I'm going to read, has reference to God's providence. For example, remember when Mordecai, who was the uncle of Esther, said to Esther, Esther was the queen of Ahasuerus, the king of the Persians, and he said to her, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Though he doesn't use the word anointing, he means who knows whether you've been anointed to come to this, to the kingdom for such a time as this. And all of us wonder about our life as we go through it and about God's predestination and God's providence in our life. We're not able to see and understand what God has predestined and what God has brought about by providence and about what we do. No, we're not able to understand that. That's true. But who knows? In any given occasion, whether you've been brought to this world, this life, this kingdom, for this particular occasion. You don't know, do you? All we can do is live and make decisions with the best information that we have. We make those determinations, those decisions, under the sense of prayer and God's leadership, and we trust God. That's all we can do to go about our life. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The anointed of God. But it also says the anointed, notice what he says, of the God of Jacob. Why does he call him the God of Jacob? Do you remember who Jacob was? Well, historically, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. He is the son of Isaac. And he had a brother by the name of Esau. Those persons are the persons that surround him. The name Jacob is a name that means supplanter. So I know we have some Jacob, so I try to be careful when I talk about this name. But from the Bible, it's a name that means a man who was a trickster. He was a supplanter, and he was a deceiver, along with his mother's help. And when you look at Jacob, you'd say, he doesn't look like somebody that would be an object of God's mercy. But he was an object of God's mercy, and he became the very symbol of God's particular and God's effectual grace, wasn't he? In the Psalms, this is a favorite phrase. In Psalm 20 and verse 1, it says, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. In 46:11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. In 81:1, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. In 84:8, give ear, O God of Jacob. In Psalm 114 in verse 7, tremble at the presence of the God of Jacob. In Psalm 146 in verse 5, happy is he that has the God of Jacob as his help. So the God of Jacob is a very favorite phrase. He's the God of sinners. He's the God of men who must be saved by grace, by mercy. Men who must be saved in no other way, with no contribution of their own. And Jacob made none. Now in the New Testament, in Romans 9, which is our place of reading, you might want to turn back and look in Romans 9, a very important place in Scripture. We can't study it enough. I could just study Romans 9 over and over and over again and preach to you and about it all the time. But I have to do some other things, I know. But look what he says here in Romans 9, and I'll just move down to verse 11. He's talking about the children. He's talking about the children of Rebekah and Isaac. And he says, for the children being not yet born. Now that's important, isn't it? Whenever you see something like that, that's important. A child not yet born. So since they're not born, they haven't done any good or evil. So God didn't look at Jacob's trickery nature. But in order that, that's what that would mean. In order that, it's a little Greek word, hati. In order that, the purpose of God according to election might stand. What a phrase. What a statement. Don't you wonder how people who say they believe the Bible read something like that and whew, right over their head. Just blow by it. Like it doesn't say that at all. Not of works. No contribution from them. Not deeds or decisions. That's what works are, deeds and decisions. But of him that calls. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. When was that determined? Before they were born. Before they did good or evil. In order that election might stand. Not of works, these deeds and decisions. But of him that calls, the elder should serve the younger. Esau was the oldest, Jacob the youngest. But Jacob would be raised up above him, as it is written. You'll find this in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Again, I say to you as I have before, however you want to look at that last statement, Esau have I hated, however you want to look at it, it means that God had no saving love for him. His saving love was purposed and directed before they were born toward Jacob. And Jacob, therefore, is a type. He is a type of God's elect. He is a type of his people in every age that would be saved by God's grace, that his purpose might stand. All those things that we read there before they're born, no works, all those things. He's a type. And so when he refers to him that he is the anointed of the God of Jacob, the God of sinners, the God of the elect. That's what he means by that. So, what was true in David's generation? What was true in the first century? David about 1,000 B.C., first century, 1,000 years later, now 2,000 years later. Same thing. Same God, same gospel, God still saving in the same way. Now let me talk with you about the fourth thing that is said here about David. First of all, he's the son of Jesse. And the son of Jesse said, that's important, and the man who was raised up on high, he was low and raised up on high as Christ and as we, his people. The anointed of the God of Jacob, number three. And number four, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was a gifted musician. I have to admit I'm envious of David. I do not have the gifts that David did. David came natural to him. He was able to pick up an instrument and play it. He was able to sing, I'm sure, with a pretty voice. People liked to hear him sing. But he also had the ability to organize and lead, because what we read about David is that David organized musicians. One of the names that we find is a man by the name of Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. You'll find his name. He's one of four men in the Bible who bear this name. And he was a man who is the author of Psalm 50 and 73 through 83. And Asaph and his sons were appointed by David for the overseeing of music in worship. David composed psalms and hymns and tunes. He taught the use of instruments and instructed in leading people in worship. So he was a musician. You know, we don't sing just in order to get to the preaching, in order to get through. When you come in and I ask you to turn to a place in the hymn book, don't be ho-hum about it. Hang your head. Act like it's not important. Because it's important. It's worship. We're here and singing is a part of it. Why is he called the sweet psalmist? Not the sour psalmist. The sweet psalmist. Well, that word sweet means pleasant, delightful, worshipful. Now, it's almost everywhere that these so-called churches have a traditional and they have a contemporary. And that means a loud band playing is what that means. That means a way for, basically for kids, I think, who are not good enough to actually have a band of their own, but they can come into church and play. And they that's pretty much it, isn't it? That's pretty much it. And that's the way for them to be involved. And if you can have a band and you get kids to come in and be a part of the band and listen to the band. So they have band music playing. And I can tell you that it's not going to happen here. We're not going to do it. We're going to have what we always have. We're going to sing and we're going to pray and we're going to read and we're going to preach and we're going to fellowship together. That's what we do. But the singing is important. And the singing is to be sweet, pleasant, delightful, worshipful. And I'd do better if I could, but we do the best we can. And, you know, it talks about making a joyful noise, and that's about what I do, is make a joyful noise. But we come together, and the singing is important. Well, David's efforts, I say all that to say this, David's efforts are the background of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and 19. David says, speaking to yourselves, in other words, in your worship, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So our singing is to come from our heart. We're to feel it. We're to let it out through our lungs. We're to open our mouth and to sing and learn to do that. Well, our worship is traced back to Paul. It's traced back to David. So we are traced all the way back to David, who is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And when we sing, how important it is that we sing with a sense of history and direction and theology, gospel. We sing with all of that in mind. That's all a part of our worship. Again, notice David said, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Israel would mean God's chosen nation. Again, you notice that word, said. Again, David used that word two times. David spoke with assurance and authority. Jesus said this in Luke 24 in verse 44. These are the words that I have spoken unto you. I want you to listen now. These are the words that I've spoken unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, so that'd be the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, that would be the books that are going to come after Ecclesiastes, you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, so forth, those books, and the Psalms. The Psalms would be what takes place basically in between there. Those are mostly by David, and then you have some things in there by Solomon. The book of Job would fit in there. The Psalms, concerning me, is what Jesus said. Concerning me. What do these books concern? They concern Christ. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You see, these Scriptures have to do with Christ Jesus. And David understood that. David saw. He was looking forward to the Messiah. David said. David was the penman, but Christ took ownership of the words. Is that not right? Christ took ownership of the words. So in this, as a type of Christ, David was a branch out of the root of Jesse, as was Christ. He was freely chosen of God, as was Christ. He was freely chosen from among the people, and he was low, but he was raised up on high, as was Christ. As Christ, he was a prophet and a priest and a king. David penned Psalms that expounded the truth concerning Christ. the Master would have us continue to expound these truths concerning Him. Revelation is that God gave it to them. Illumination is that we study what God gave to them. Illumination means that God enlightens our mind to be able to see and understand the truth in order that we might honor and glorify our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let me talk about verse 2 just a little. So David identified himself four ways in the first verse, and then he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, His word was in my tongue." Now, is that an important phrase, verse and statement? It surely is. First of all, he says that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, 2 Peter, the first chapter. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, you probably should. 2 Peter, the first chapter. He's talking about David and others when he said in verse 21, first chapter, 2 Peter, verse 21, "For the prophecy," and the word prophecy means a reference to all of the Old Testament scripture, "came not in old time," that's the Old Testament, "by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved," and this word moved means carried along, "by the Holy Spirit." The very Spirit of God carried them along to say what God wanted them to say. And that's exactly what David said. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. So David said in verse 1, he said. Then he said again at the end of that verse, he said. Then again he said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me." Now David here reveals the source of what he said, doesn't he? David said, I said, by the Spirit of the Lord. He is the source by me. David was an instrument. God uses means. This was helpful to me, at least, when I heard this subject. That God uses means to accomplish His will, His acts, His deeds, His providence. He did then, He does today. For example, He used an ark to deliver Noah. He used years of plenty and years of famine in order to raise up Joseph and do what he wanted to do in Egypt. He used a scarlet thread to deliver Joseph in Joshua, the second chapter. He used ravens to feed Elijah. He could have just showered bread down had he chosen to, but he used ravens. He used Balaam, a false prophet, to mislead Israel. He used a donkey to speak his word in the book of Numbers. He used a shepherd who had a sling in his hand and a rock in the sling to kill the giant of Gath. We've just studied that. He used a fiery furnace to reveal his power in the book of Daniel. He used a plumb line, a straight dropping plumb line, to call to truth in the book of Amos. He used a Jewish girl by the name of Esther to deliver the Jews in a book bearing her name. He used a Jewish girl by the name of Mary to be the mother of Jesus. He used a fish who had a piece of money in his mouth, called from wherever in the sea to come over, and he used that for taxes for himself and for Peter. He had a bright light to shine down, and that was useful in the conversion of the Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He used a dinner to reveal Peter's duplicity in Galatians 2. He used a runaway slave to illustrate substitution in the book of Philemon. He used a cross to bear sin and suffer among the transgressors and establish righteousness. God uses means. And in like manner, David was one of the numerous inspired men who were God's means to reveal His Word. Now the Greeks had inspired and gifted writers. We would agree with that. The Hebrews also had other writers of things that are written, but they're not included in the Old Testament. Men of the Far East, like China, Japan, other places, gifted writers. The West has had theirs from Europe all the way over to the Americas. We could even say, I would say, that the men who penned our Constitution were well-read, experienced, brilliant in a lot of ways, and inspired men in our Constitution. But none of those men are women. All of them together were inspired, like what we mean when we talk about inspiration in the Scriptures. Because only these men were carried along by the Spirit of God to speak the very word and the very truth of God. David said, by me. He is the instrument of God, but God is the author. But then notice what he said. Let me try to finish this up. And his word was in my tongue. His word was in my tongue. We must regard this one of the great statements found in the Scripture, which tell us of the high nature of God's revelation and inspiration to man. We don't deny, yea, we delight in the human instrumentality of the Scriptures. God so inspired men for His purpose that they said what He wanted to have said, and yet it didn't violate their intellect, their personality, or their backgrounds. Moses was trained in the house of Pharaoh. David was a shepherd. Amos was a herdsman and a farmer. Isaiah was trained in the school of the prophets in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was the son of a faithful priest in Israel. Ezra was a scribe. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishermen. Another disciple, Simon the Canaanite, he's called, was a political zealot. Paul was a Pharisee. James was the half-brother of Jesus who wanted to kill him earlier in his ministry. He rejected him, but until effectual grace came and snatched his heart, and he became the pastor of Jerusalem and the writer of the book that we call James. God uses each according to His own purpose, and He sees fit. Spake by me. His word, not His thought, His word was in my tongue. That means verbal revelation, verbal inspiration, not just thoughts for them to decide how the outcome was to be. My tongue, it isn't just in the minds of these men were elevated to express themselves. No, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, inspired in such a way to say what He wanted them to say. That's His word on my tongue. And these inspired men reflects the perfect mind and the will of God. So we can say, I say to you without hesitation, that God's word, therefore, was inerrant, without error, in its revelation, and infallible in its transmission. We have none of the originals, but it's infallible. It will not lead us astray, and it's imperishable, despite the changing times and circumstances. We don't have to lower ourselves. We need to preach and teach what we have. We need to declare it plainly. We have to study and work in order to be good at what we do, at carrying forth the Word of God to others. But in the end, it all depends on what God does. 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says this, which things, and by the things that he's talking about, he means the gospel, which gospel things also we speak, not in the words, like David says word, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when David says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, His word was in my tongue, David is referring back to the life that he's had of all the Psalms and all the writings, and God was in it. Persistent theme that we find in the Psalms is this idea of God's righteousness. I looked it up, and that word righteousness appears 142 times in the Psalms. One of the important places is in Psalm 23, where David said, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God is righteous Himself. But David is talking more than just about God being righteous Himself. He's talking about that righteousness that would be worked out by Christ, by His obedience unto death, righteousness that would be established, accepted, imputed, or reckoned, transferred, accounted to the record of His people. David looked at that, and David was excited about it. He said, it restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He does it for His name's sake, not for my own. By this righteousness, David looked forward and saw a just standing with God. And he said, it restores my soul. But does it restore your soul? It does mine. Restores my soul to know that salvation is altogether outside of me, altogether in what God did in the person and the work of our Savior Jesus Christ.